It's good to see everyone that's able to be out with us this morning. We do have some that are visiting with us. We're certainly thankful that you've come out to be with us. Ask you to open up your Bibles and follow along with what we'll be talking about. The goal here is simply to get to heaven. That's always the goal, and if you can help us do that, we certainly would appreciate that. And if we can help you in any way possible, we would certainly love that opportunity as well. A few weeks ago, I was asked to preach some sermons on the Holy Spirit, and we haven't gotten there yet. I began by talking about some names of God, and the hope was is that what happens sometimes is that you dive, it's like swimming, I think, you dive into the deep end on the Holy Spirit, and people are lost quickly, because that is a very deep subject, and people, preachers in particular, put up a slide that looks like this. And it's a very nice slide. Very nice slide, as a matter of fact. And you look at it, and we understand quickly that the Holy Spirit is not the Father is not the Son. Very nice. And then we understand that they're all deity. And you look at the verses, and you say, there you go. We all understand nothing. Right? We understand somehow they're related, they all fit under deity, and they're not the same, and they are the same. And then there's the Godhead, and then we leave. And then you can have a class on it, and we all understand we don't understand. And the hope was not to do that, especially preaching, because there's not question. And so my thought was, is to start talking about God a little bit differently, the Holy Spirit a little bit differently, preaching-wise. And look at some of the names of God in the Old Testament in particular, like Jehovah. And understand what that name means in the Old Testament. And understand how that would fit with the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit fits with God. And how He is a part of this eternal one in deity. And understand how that flows into the New Testament. And this morning what I would like to do is to see how that compares with Jesus. And I'm going to tell you why. I said this as we started this a couple of weeks ago. We understand Jesus, or we think we do. We understand the 33 years of why he was on this earth part. In our minds, we view a man, a Jewish man, through the pictures that we have seen, because we view him physically. We do not view Jesus as he is now, as a glorified Christ. And I'll tell you how I believe that, because I believe as John sees Jesus in his vision, and he drops as a dead man, as we see in Revelation, he does not view him any longer as the beloved man that he was on earth. He now all of a sudden sees him as the great glorified Christ as he is. He is not the same as he was when he was on the earth. He is seeing him as God in Revelation. We view him in our minds as a man. He is not a man. He is God. But, as 1 Timothy the 3rd chapter and verse 16 tells us, he was revealed in the flesh. He took on flesh. Hebrews the 2nd chapter that was just read to us. He became flesh. We see God in Jesus. What I would like to do this morning is to begin by looking into the New Testament and seeing God and Jesus. And then we're going to take the step into the deep end of the pool next week by beginning to see God in the Holy Spirit. And hopefully by taking these steps, we're not going to drown in the subject of the Holy Spirit. It's sort of like studying the book of Revelation. You can dive right into that book, or you can take the little steps in the Old Testament and understand, wow, this book's not as hard as I thought it was. You still come away understanding there's some things we're not going to understand. But there's a lot of things we certainly can understand if we take the time to study them. There's a quote in the book that we are studying in the Tuesday morning class. I send it out to everyone that I have the email for because I believe it's tremendous information. It's the nature of God is the material. And there's a quote in the first lesson that says, in the New Testament, we can see Jesus as he lived on earth. We can see him reacting to circumstances, as we see his tears, as we hear his groanings, as we witness flashes of anger at the evil conduct of men, as we hear him condemn the hypocrisies of the Pharisees and preach the Sermon on the Mount, as we view his walk with from Gethsemane to the cross, as we hear him commission the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, we are seeing and hearing God. And I pray that we understand it. I pray that we understand that we are seeing God in his tears. I ask you to open your Bibles with me to Luke, the 19th chapter. In Luke, the 19th chapter, we hear Luke's account after the triumphal entry. The triumphal entry when he was walking in and people are shouting, Hosanna, as Jesus is walking in or riding in on the colt. In verse 38, it says, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees and the multitude said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered and said, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. And when he approached and saw the city of Jerusalem, and wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the day shall come upon you when the enemies will throw up a bank before you and surround you and hem you in every side. And you will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. You imagine that the great God sees the city of David and he begins to weep. He laments the great city of David. Why would he do that? Turn with me over to Matthew's account in chapter 23. The same story is given. You have the lamenting over Jerusalem. Why would he do that? If you take this story only from a man's account, as Jesus sees the great city of Jerusalem, he has spent the last 3.5 years or so preaching. Is he only saying, as Corey had brought up when he was doing the Lord's Supper, oh, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers the chicks under her wings. If he's only saying, I wanted to do that for the last 3 years or 30 years I've been here, that's one thing. If he is saying, Israel, how often for the last thousands of years I wanted to gather you up, but you would not let me, as God wanted to gather Israel up, for killing the prophets, but they would not listen to him. That's a whole different ballgame, isn't it? This is God talking about his people before he goes into the great city of Jerusalem. For what purpose? To die on the cross for the sins of the people. That is a whole different meaning to these verses. This is not just Jesus saying, oh, Jerusalem, you are going to be destroyed in 70 AD, which is what he's saying. This is Jesus saying, Israel, I have tried since the days of the judges to get you to understand that you need to listen and follow Jehovah, and you would not. You have been killing the prophets for centuries, and now you are going to be destroyed. He is about to go into Jerusalem and be killed. I believe this is far more than him just saying, for the last 3 years, I've been trying to get you to understand this, Pharisees. This is the great I am telling his people, I am God. Think about that. This is the Son of God. The Son of God. This is far more than just a man about to walk into a city to sacrifice himself for us. This is God in the flesh. the power in those words. And all it says to us is that he sees the city and he begins to weep. And what is he telling them? You're going to be destroyed, Jerusalem. The total change of what happens in that city this time is totally different than when Jerusalem has been destroyed before. Totally different. Jerusalem has been destroyed before, but in 70 AD, it is a total change as to what happens. And it begins here with Jesus walking into Jerusalem. We all know the story in John 11. I've told this many times. When I was younger, we have been asked, hey, you guys need to memorize a verse in class. Whew. John 11:35, Jesus wept. That was my verse all the time. All these kids would learn these big, long verses in class. John 11:35, Jesus wept. That was my verse. Growing up, though, you learn very quickly, that is a very deep verse. That's more than Jesus, I believe, seeing his friends crying. Now, the verse previous to this says Jesus sees them upset and he begins to cry. There is no doubt in verse 33 that he sees them weeping. I don't think there's too many, and I'll speak for the men in here, I don't think there's too many men that would see women crying and do not get emotional. That's a very difficult thing to see. It's very hard. I will tell you, doing funerals, as I have, I can't look at the families. That's a very difficult thing to do, especially if I know them. Even if I don't, that's a very hard thing to do, to see people cry. Jesus was human. There's no doubt about that. It says early on in verse 3 that he loved Lazarus. But there's also no doubt that Jesus knew what was going to happen. So you think about this from the bigger perspective. Why was Jesus weeping? This was brought to my attention in the men's Bible study one time. Just a thought. And I think it's an interesting thought. If there are reasons why Jesus was crying was bigger than just the fact that there were other people crying, could it be that Jesus now all of a sudden was understanding or seeing also the consequences of sin? No question about that. That death had entered, and he understood what death, what sin does. Brought death into the picture. There's no question about that. He understood what his purpose was. There's no doubt about that. The impact of that. Was he understanding that there were some of the women who certainly understood what his purpose was in verse 25? Verse 23, he tells them, your brother will rise again. In verse 24, Martha says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. In verse 25, he says, I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And even who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe in this? Yes, Lord, I believe. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. You see her faith in him. And he goes on. And he weeps. We understand that he sees the suffering of his creation. And we understand in Hebrews 4, chapter and verse 15 and 16, that he sympathizes with our needs as the glorified Christ. We have a high priest, we are told, who sympathizes with our needs. So we should be able to talk to him with what? Confidence. With confidence, it says. It's an amazing thing to me that we can bow before him and talk to him through him with confidence. For we do not have a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted at all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. We can understand the tremendous compassion, as it says here, because he sympathizes with us. That's God. And we see it through his tears. We see it through his anger. I want you to imagine this for just a moment. Jesus goes to Jerusalem because he is going to die, and one of the first places he stops is at the temple. The temple that Solomon, the first one that was built to worship Jehovah. He goes to the temple, and man has a tremendous idea. Why should humans have to carry animals to the temple when they can just go there and buy them? I mean, that is brilliant, right? That's marketing at its best. That is a brilliant idea. That is an American way right there. You can just buy it there. Jesus sees this and says, that is great. Oh, no, that's not what he does. He sees this and he runs them out as quickly as possible. Why? Because this nonsense of, I don't think God would mind if, is wrong. In verse 12 it says, and Jesus entered the temple and cast out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling the doves. And he said to them, it shall be written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den. And the blind and lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And the chief priests and the scribes saw and wonderful things which he had done, and the children were crying out in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They became indignant. And he said to them, do you hear what they are saying? Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, thou hast prepared praise for thyself? And he left them and went out of the city of Bethany and lodged there. I mean, it's just an amazing thing to consider what is going on here. Jesus runs them out of the temple. This certainly is not Solomon's temple, obviously. But you see the anger of God. This reminds me tremendously, on a different level, obviously, of how God handled Uzzah and how God handled Nadab and Abihu. But this is God in the flesh and how he handled the temple. He is going to be treated as holy. And he is going to be respected. And that's exactly what Jesus does here. He handled it. He walked into that temple, and it was going to be treated and handled as holy. And that's absolutely what he does. And there is no question about that. We see it in how he handled this situation. And the people saw it. Other gospels tell us that the people saw this, and they were going to kill him. Why? Because you don't mess with people's money. There's no question about that. And I think we all understand that, don't we? There is no doubt about that. But as God would say, as Jesus says, you don't mess with my Father. The same exact thing we should be saying. You don't mess with my Father. That is how we see God in Jesus. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, the amazing thing of Jesus is how he always handled the ignorant people, meaning people that did not know better of the law of the Old Testament, of who he was, compared to how he handled the religious leaders, shall we say. In this case, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, people that did know better. He handled them unbelievably differently. There is no question about that. And in chapter 23 of Matthew, you see a tremendous example of this. He spends this whole chapter showing us how he handles them. In verse 13, as an example, he says, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men, for you do not enter yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour houses, even while for a pretense you make long prayers, therefore you shall receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel about on a sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Think about that. This is Jesus talking. He would never talk to anyone else from that perspective like this. This is not how he treated the woman at the well. Why? She was different. Her heart was different. But this is how he treated these people. Why? They should have known better. Verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these things you should have done without neglecting the others. You strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." It's amazing. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, 26 through 31. You go on willfully sinning. What's going to happen? It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's what's going to happen. And that's a sad reality of what's going to happen. The sad part is, people are not going to see that until the day of judgment. Verse 29 says, "How much severe punishment do you think he deserves, who will trample underfoot the Son of God and regard it as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he has sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace?" What do you think is going to happen? You haven't seen anything like anger yet. We see it in his compassion. Jesus saw people who were like a sheep without a shepherd. They come up to him and he heals them. And it says he had tremendous compassion on them. Just amazing. And it was God. In Luke's account, in chapter 7, he sees a widow who is about to bury her son. And he tells the whole procession to stop. And he walks up to the lady and he says, "Do not weep." I want you to imagine this for just a moment, ladies. Your son has just died, and this man walks up to you and says, "Do not weep." What are you thinking about at that particular moment? Don't weep. Stop weeping. Your son's dead. Don't weep. I want you to imagine in a time and a custom where you're not supposed to be around these bodies, that this guy not only tells you not to weep, but he walks up to the casket and he touches the casket. Amazing. And not only does he touch the casket, he says, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So not only does this crazy man stop everything, and not only does he tell you to stop crying, he's telling your son to get out of the casket. He's dead. But the young man comes back to life. And in verse 16 it says, "And fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, A great prophet has arisen among us. God had visited his people." God has visited his people. And I pray that we all can say amen to the fact that God has visited his people. He has been among us. He has sent his son to die for us. As Paul put it in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter in verse 1, while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, while we were dead, we used to formerly walk in them. That's the way we lived. But because of the fact that God was rich in mercy and love, in verse 5 he says, "Even what we were dead in our transgressions made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works that no one should boast, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Amen. In his compassion, he sent his son to die for us. Just like Jesus seeing that casket, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And he had compassion on us. But the difference is of him coming over and saying, get up and rise, he said, you know what? I'm going to take your place. I'll take your place. And he died for you and for me. So we can sing songs like we just sang, and I appreciate Scott leading, Soldiers of Christ Arise. That's us. That we can stand and be the Christians that we need to be. And that we should have the anger like Jesus. When things go against our Father. Because He is our brother, as Hebrews the second chapter says. It's the attitude that we need to have. He shed His tears for the people, for you and for me. He died for you and for me, Son of God. And the question is, are we living for Him? I pray all of us understand the significance. I certainly don't suggest that we're going to understand it. That God came to earth and then He died for us. I just pray we understand what grace has given us, the opportunity to be right with Him. And then we have the opportunity right now to get our lives right with Him. If you have not obeyed the gospel, now is the time. See, we live in a time right now in this world where people think that there are new attacks that are coming on the truth. They are not new. There are attacks from within. There are people saying that there is no God. That's not new. That's always been. There are people apostatizing the church. That's not new. That's always been. Always been. They're not new. We have to strengthen our faith. Study. If you have questions, ask. Ask them. What is happening? As individuals, we can't not stop studying. We have to continue to grow. That's what's happening. It's an individual thing. Continue to grow. I encourage you to do that. But if you need to obey the gospel, now's the time. You need to repent of your sins, confess Him as the Almighty God that He is. Be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. We're certainly here to help you. Questions? Ask. If there's anything that we can do for you, let me know now, afterwards, anything we can do to help. If now's the time, I ask you to please come as we stand and sing.
Sore, where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to save me in the end. Where could I go but to the Lord? Neighbors are kind, I love them everyone. We get along in sweet accord. But when my soul needs manna from above, where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go? Oh, could I go, seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to save me in the end. Where could I go but to the Lord? Life here is grand, with friends I love so dear. Comfort I get from God's own word. Yet when I face the chilling hand of death, where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to save me in the end. Where could I go but to the Lord? Please be seated.
Good morning. I want to welcome everyone here this morning. We do have, as Scott mentioned, a few visitors with us this morning. We're very grateful for your